the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
If you don't discern that you are in a season, you won't know what you ought to do. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible said, the sons of Issachar, he said they had understanding of the times and of the season. Now, because they had understanding of the times and the season, the Bible said they knew what Israel ought to do. So knowing what you ought to do is a function of your understanding of the season that you are in. If you don't know the season that you are in, you will take for granted what you ought to do, because you would assume every season is the same, but it's not so. Most of us here are learned people, and you know, while you were in school, probably in the university, you could play around during the first month of your semester. You could even afford to play around in the second month of the semester. But by the time you start approaching the third month into the fourth month, you know there's an examination at the fourth month. And because there's an examination, even if you don't love reading, you will be compelled to read. Because you don't read because you like it. You read for two reasons. Number one, because you need to have knowledge. And number two, because you need to pass an exam. Now those who read for superior purpose read for knowledge. But there are those who don't care about knowledge. Even if you don't care about knowledge, there's an exam to write. And because there's an exam to write, sometimes you find students who club, who go clubbing, go partying. 2 weeks to the exam, you suddenly discover them in the reading theater. They look strange usually. We've not seen this face in the last 3 months. What are you doing here? Even when they come, they look strange. There are some that you don't find in the lecture hall. When it's 1 week to the exam, everybody is struggling for a seat because there's an exam to write. So that action of reading is not because they suddenly realize that book is important. They have discerned the season that is a season of exam. And so they know what they ought to do. It's not what they want to do. There's a difference between what you want to do and what you ought to do. Some of us are sleeping now because we don't know the season we are in. If we know the season we are in, we won't need an intercessory conference to understand the significance of prayer. We will know that if you don't pray now, you will drown. And if you drown in a Kairos season, what will happen is that for that generation, you will be a servant. If Daddy were to speak to us here by experience, maybe 30 years ago, when there was a spark and himself and people of his generation began to seek after the Lord, some didn't take it serious. And he will meet some of his friends today who will look at him and say, wow, God has helped you. I appreciate what God is doing in your life. My goodness. And they will be happy to say we are friends. It wouldn't have been necessary for them to want to tell everybody they are friends if they did what they ought to do. The television station today is part of what he ought to do. The big ministry today is part of what he ought to do. So your welfare in the next 40 years, your impact in the next 40 years, your name in the next 40 years, and everything you become is all a function of your discernment of what you ought to do. If you don't know what you ought to do, there's a book in you that will never be written. There's a television station in you that will never be bettered. There is a university in you that will never be bettered. There's a business in you that will never be bettered. everything you are supposed to produce in the next dispensation is already in you. The question is whether you know what you ought to do or not. If you know what you ought to do, you will bet it. If you don't know it, it will remain in you and go to the grave. You know, Miles Moreau was sharing some time back, and he said, the Lord was talking to him about the richest places on earth. And then he was thinking of the gold mines of South Africa. He was thinking of so many places, and God told him no. God took him to the grave and told him, this is the richest place on earth. He said, but because here are books that were never written, songs that were never sung, institutions that were never bettered, visions and ideas that were never manifested. And usually, the reason people go to the grave with everything God puts in them is because they don't discern seasons. And because they don't discern seasons, they don't know what they should do. And so when those seasons pass, they start struggling to do what they should have done with ease when the season was open. The reason is because when the season is open, there's usually an anointing that comes with that season. There's usually a grace that comes with that season. So when you rise up at that time, you tap into that anointing and you begin to download those things, not because you yourself, you are steadfast, but because in that season, there is a grace available. That grace will now help you to bet what God has put in your spirit. But too many people undermine seasons. And so I came to let you know that we are in a season globally as a body of Christ. There is a transition taking place, and the indicators are clear in the spirit. Apart from the fact that the Holy Ghost is saying it, some of the things happening are revelatory of the fact that we are in a transition season. When you look around the world today, there are many patriarchs, global voices that are returning to the Lord. When people return to the Lord, there's a vacuum in the spirit. Because the things that they were doing, somebody else will have to do it. Else the land will become desolate. And when the land becomes desolate, the white beast will devour us. So God will never allow vacuum. So sometimes when a global evangelist returns to the Lord, somebody else is promoted to fill that vacuum. The person who was promoted have created a vacuum. Somebody else will be moved into that place. And so you see that replacements begin to take place. So somebody who was not a voice 4 years ago suddenly emerged. And then you are wondering, where did he come from? He was waiting on the queue. And when the season came, he knew what to do. And the moment he did it, he was the one promoted. Because in kingdom context, there is no sentiment. God won't promote you because you are his child. He will promote you because you pay the price and you satisfy the requirement. This is why seasons are important. And so there are people from Kenya who will be promoted to occupy global positions. There are people from Kenya who will be promoted to occupy national positions. And there are people who will be promoted to occupy statewide position or region-wise position or province-wise positions. It's usually a promotion, but for that to happen, you need to know what you ought to do. Now, what you ought to do is not written in the book. That's where the problem is. So the first is to know that you are in a season and there is something you ought to do. Then the second is knowing exactly what you ought to do. What you ought to do is not written anywhere. It is in the spirit. It is the spirit that tells you what you ought to do. Because there may be four of us who are intercessors. There will be a season upon us, and God will tell one person to begin to give. And that person will give and give everything he or she has. Because God will need that to qualify the heart of the person. And there will be another person, God will tell the person, now go lock yourself up for the next 6 months. And the person will have to pray every day for a particular period of time. There will be somebody else, God will tell him, in this season, begin to worship me every morning and every evening. Now, if you are not careful, you will see one intercessor who locked herself up for 6 months. And you who is supposed to be giving, you now tell yourself that, Kai, the way these people are praying now, if I don't pray, I'm finished. You now go and lock yourself for 6 months. You just carefully and consciously disqualified yourself. Because your map is not in another person's spirit. Your map is in your spirit. The Holy Ghost will have to open it up to you. See that? So these things are given by the Spirit. Now, because these things are given by the Spirit, there is a spiritual disposition you must sustain to be able to pick the frequency of the Spirit. Those spiritual dispositions are what I want to talk to you about now. Number one, you know that you are in a season and there is something you ought to do. Number two, you know what you ought to do is not written in a book. The Holy Ghost will have to tell you. And so now that the Holy Ghost needs to tell you, what do you need to do to prepare yourself in order to receive what the Holy Ghost will tell you? There are seven things that we must watch out for in a season of transition. When these things are working in your life, even if the Holy Ghost whispered, you will hear. If the Holy Ghost sent an angel, you will see him. If the Holy Ghost sends a prophet, you will hear it. You know, I spoke yesterday for 2 hours. I didn't talk to everybody for 2 hours. Some people came for one word. And the moment that word was released, they caught it. That's their service. Some people came for a phrase. The moment that phrase was released, they caught it. They are done with the service. They didn't come to fall under the power. They just came for that one phrase. And the moment that phrase came into their spirit, it completed the puzzle of what God, maybe God told them one in the market, God told them one in the home, God told them one 10 years ago. So they just came to complete that circuit system. And the moment that phrase was released, they caught their word and they were done with the service. That's how these things work. But for you to be able to catch your word, there's a spiritual disposition you must sustain. Every believer who maximizes seasons watches out for these indicators. And I'm going to list them to you, and I will encourage you, if there is any of these things lacking, to go pay attention to them. Because sometimes the reason why we don't make these things is not because of sin. You know, when it is because of sin, you repent, you weep, and that would have been easy. Sometimes they are the legal issues of life that distracts you, like family, like your children, like your business. Are you supposed to pay attention to them? Yes. But if you are not careful to understand how to prioritize, the devil will use legal issues to ensnare you. Because if he uses sin, it will be easy to dictate it and say, oh, I'm lying. Oh, I'm fornicating. He will forget about sin. He will use the legalities of life. And it will trouble you because of house rent. And house rent will become the reason why you won't transit. It will trouble you because of your children. And your children will become the reason why you won't transit. And you can't explain it to anybody because you come, you say, my children, I need to pay attention to my children. And it's right to pay attention to your children. Nobody will be foolish enough to tell you to ignore your children. But there are other people who have children and are doing mighty things for God. So where is the missing link? This is where the problem is. So I want to explain this to you so that in the midst of the plethora of the legal things you need to do, you will know what to prioritize in order to ascend into the next season. And so the first thing you must pay attention to is what we call spiritual hunger. The walking with the Spirit is an organic reality. A spirit walks with you based on your peculiarities, based on your specificities, and based on the things that are captured within your framework. And so every one of us, you know, all of us may come into this place hungry, but our appetites are different. How much we can eat is different. You may want to eat, take a soup. Somebody else may want to take snack. We are all hungry. But it depends on what we want to eat and the volume with which we want to eat. But at the end of the day, it is organically proven that we are all hungry. Now, there is somebody else who may not be hungry and he would labor to bring the food. He will make a mess of the meal. Have you brought food to someone before and then he just takes 2 spoons? And I'm okay, I'm good. And then the whole food is a waste. The time in the kitchen, the money that was spent, all is a waste. God will not feed you if you are not hungry. Because spiritual resources are expensive. He won't waste it on a man who has no appetite. And so one thing you must watch out for in this season, nurture, like pregnancy. You will nurture it because you can abort it. You will nurture it is spiritual hunger. If you cannot tend spiritual hunger, 90% of the time you will be disqualified. Because when God comes, he will respond to those who are hungry. If he can't find hunger in your spirit, there's nothing he will give to you. That's why the Bible said true desire, a man having separated himself. So there is something that desire does. It's a pull. So spiritual hunger is an unquenchable passion for the things of the spirit. It's not a lack of God. It's not a depravity of God. Jesus said, they that eat this bread and drink of this cup will never thirst nor hunger. So hunger is not a depravity of God, but it's an unquenchable passion for the things of the spirit. So when they say it's time to pray, you are not being motivated. Have you been there when this thing is happening in your spirit, man, and you just want to be alone? You know, when the first time I noticed hunger, I was very young, and I started having this passion for God. I'm not saying passion for ministry. This is not a come and preach. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about intimacy, seeking God. You know, I'll be at home. I have these elder sisters and brother, and sometimes they want to watch a movie, and they want to watch seasonal movies. And so they'll sit down and watch for 4 hours, for 6 hours, and I'll be so angry that they are watching movies. Usually, I love action movies. You know, but when this hunger began, the appetite for movies died. I just wanted to see God. So when they seized the light, those were my happiest moments. You can't imagine why a young man will be happy when they seize the light. He wants to hear music, he wants to watch a movie, but something was happening on my inside. So when they seize the light and nobody is making noise with television again, I'm so excited. This thing is so strong that I will lie on a chair alone for 6 hours. And I'm full of joy because I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God. Sometimes I will leave the house, I will go climb a tree, and I will sit on the tree alone for 4 hours. And I'm just talking to the Lord. And then I thought I was mature. I thought I now understood the right things. I didn't know something was set up in my spirit. Until one day I was invited to watch a football match. And when I watched the match, I wanted to watch another match. I wanted to watch another match. After 2 weeks, I laid down on the chair, and 10 minutes became like 10 hours. I lost my appetite for God. The tree I used to go climb and talk to the Lord, I realized 2 weeks passed. I had not gone there. I was more interested in mingling with people and going, what is going on? And I was okay. I noticed something was wrong. So I wanted to consciously go and pray. So I went and knelt down. I prayed and prayed. When I finished praying all my heart out and I checked, it was 10 minutes. And now I realized I'd lost something. Many people don't know that their passion for God is a spiritual commodity that they need to tend and preserve and manage. For you to be certain that you will make it in the transition season, you must learn to nurture hunger. Because when the spirit will come to invite men, if your passion is dead, you may be sleeping. When the moment of encounter comes, you may be somewhere else. You may not be in God's presence. And then that season will pass. Another season will pass and you will not know. Look at the testimony of Jesus in John chapter 2 verse 17. Jesus went into the synagogue and flogged everybody, the money changers and everybody that was turning that place to a merchant hall. And when he came out, the Bible said, the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of my Father's house have consumed me. The hunger was so strong, he eats him up. So if Jesus is not with God, he is not himself. That's why Jesus could afford to leave a crusade and go to the mountain to pray. When you leave a crusade, naturally, your body is tired. You want to rest. But there was something happening in his spirit that was superior to the weakness of the body. So even when he should be legally tired, he's seeking God. Have you been there before when you are drained from your day's work, but you laid on the bed, you couldn't sleep? You are meditating on the things of God. You are talking about it. You are looking for God. You are interacting with God. And sometimes you are there until 4 a.m. before you sleep. And when it is 6:30, you are already up. Your body literally becomes a slave of your spirit. Because when hunger comes, you rule over your body. You see that? But many people are not aware that this is a gift. They are not aware that the best gifts of the Spirit may not be word of knowledge. It may not be the gift of healing. It may just be that passion you have for God that nothing can take away from you. You may not be prophesying. You may not be praying for the sick. But even heaven knows that you love God. And nobody can take it away from you. Every day, every time, you are buried with God. You are in the market, you are talking to the Lord. You are in the office, you are talking to the Lord because you are connected. It's like a madman. Wherever you find a madman, he's sensitive of the spirit that he's working with. Sometimes you wake up during Harmattan, around 5 a.m., you are trying to go to church, and then you see the guy running, and he's naked. He's not even conscious of the cold environment. What is happening to him? He's too conscious of the spirit and the spirit realm that the body literally becomes a slave. He's in a waste bin, and he's the most excited person in the world. In a waste bin, having fun and enjoying himself. Sometimes snake will bite them. They won't know. They'll throw it away. And they're doing what they're doing. When a man is no longer aware of the spirit realm to the degree that he's passionate about it, he's beginning to die. And for such a man, even if God is shouting with a trumpet, he won't hear. He can't pick the vibrations. So spiritual hunger is one thing every believer must pay attention to. Listen to the testimony of David in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. He said, oh God, it's not all preaching. It's not all missions. He said, oh God, he said, thou art my God. He said, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee. My flesh longeth after thee. In a dry and in a thirsty land where there is no water. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen it in thy sanctuary. David leaves a service and he carries that atmosphere home. And he's weeping on his bed. He's seeking more of God. And you are wondering, what's wrong? We just had a glorious service. The service didn't end in church. David carries the service in his heart. He said, oh God. Oh God. There are many people who are explosive when they are on the altar preaching. But the moment they leave the altar, God becomes a stranger. He doesn't have hunger for God. He said, oh God, you know. Imagine the conversation of a man with God. He's not asking God, bless me. He's not asking God, give me a car. He's not asking God, open the doors of nations to me. Is that good? Yes. But there was something deeper. Oh God, my soul thirsted for you. I long for you. I want to see you. That's what somebody is telling God the whole night. Most of you have never come there in your relationship with God. That's why it's difficult for God to use you. The only time you have seen that level of passion, maybe it's when you wanted to marry your wife. And then around 2 a.m. you're on the phone. I love you. You don't know what I can do for you. If I wish my heart was open for you to see. Oh. And then sometimes around 2:30 a.m. you are finished talking and you won't go. You are just on the phone smiling. Are you still there? I thought you were done talking. Go and sleep. No way. They will have to push you out of the phone. Sometimes you say good night for 1 hour. Good night, my dear. Please sleep well. Have good dreams. Oh God. And when you finish, that's all you know. There are people who relate with God that way. They love God. They miss God's presence. If they come out of their houses and they've not talked to God for a whole day, they feel sick. They literally feel sick. And God knows such people. And when God wants to walk with a generation, those are the people he's looking for. It's not the charismatic people. That's why most times when God is using people, you now come and you are wondering, I can preach better than this guy. What is he saying? God is not looking for charisma. He's not looking for the man who looks gallant. You know, when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. God said, I've refused him. I've not rejected him. He's still my person, but I've refused him. He said, because I, the Lord, I look at the heart. These are people who don't care about God. They just want another global preacher to rise. They want another anointed man to rise. They want another man to come. No, God is not looking. He's not under pressure to prove himself. He's God. He doesn't need to prove himself. God can choose to abandon a nation for 40 years. He's not moved. He's God. Anytime he comes, you can't see, they didn't elect him into office. So he doesn't need to canvass support. It's when people begin to desire him, that's when he shows up. And so if you want to be one man that God will always use, you've got to have hunger. Look at the testimony of the philosopher. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. He said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is a man talking to the Lord. You are wondering, what kind of relationship? I thought God is one being somewhere. It's where you are dealing with him from. He said, for thy love is better than wine. He said, because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. He said, therefore do the virgins love you. When he speaks of ointment, he's speaking of perfume. So he perceives God's presence like an aroma. He doesn't want to live there. He comes into God's presence. It's intimacy. It's a language of love. It's a deep. This is how people relate with God. The same God that we relate with religiously. Somebody is interacting with him like a lover. He said, draw me and I will run after thee. He said, the king has brought me unto his chambers. He said, we will be glad and we will rejoice in thee. We will remember your love more than wine. He said, the upright, they love you. These are the kind of people God is looking for. You are wondering why God shows up and he picks one person out of 30 people. This is why. It's not a coincidence. They love him. So for them, ministry is a love work. They are not coming to manifest. They are not showmen. They are not coming to do something that somebody else have not done. They are just loving God. And as they are loving him, he is drawing them closer. He is drawing them. He is drawing them. And then he is showing them things that others don't know. It's a passion. You don't have passion for the Lord. When next you go to pray, ask him to set you on fire for him. Ask him to cause that deep hunger to be quickened in your spirit. When that hunger comes, you begin to stand up at night. Not because there's a group praying, but because there's an alarm in your spirit that won't let you sleep. So when men go to bed, you will seek him because your soul longs for him. This kind of Christianity is no more. The Christianity we have now is a Christianity of congregations, organization, programs, and ceremonies. The Christianity of the elders of old, where men walked with God because they desired him, is no more. We just organize ourselves and everything is mechanical. You can't even find people who know the move of God. They can't discern God's presence. And that's why it's difficult for God to find men to use in our generation. Seasons come and seasons go. Men don't rise because they don't have passion for the Lord. They have titles, but they have no relationship. The second thing you must cultivate as a spiritual man that will not miss the move of God is the culture of waiting on him. We are in a speed lane. Everything is quick. You know, in the days of the fathers, if you want to talk to your brother, you write a letter and a donkey or a camel will carry it and travel for 6 months. So everything you have in mind, you will take your time to put it in the letter. And then you will wait for maybe 8 months for reply to come. Now, we converse real time. So you want to talk. You don't even have the energy to write. When you want to write, see ya. Even to write the full English is a body. Because we are on a speed lane. You can't even write the full letters. And then sometimes you just do video call. And because we are on a speed lane, we think God is part of our generation. So we want God to join us in the race. He's a king. If you want to be part of those God we use, you will build the stamina to wait. The way Moses did it, that's how we will continue doing it. That's the ordinances of God. That's why Moses waited 40 days. Jesus waited 40 days. They don't change this matter. You will sit and wait. Your anxiety will be quelled. Everything will go down. He will come at his stem. A generation that God will use, a generation that will not be eluded in revival, is a generation that has mastered how to wait on God. Waiting on God is the ability to shut down the noise in your spirit and to focus on Him, just in case He has something to say. You see, I will stand on my watch to see what He will say to me. And He said, write the vision. So you stand on your watch and you are waiting to see if He will speak. Sometimes He won't speak, but you are okay that at least you have the privilege to wait on your master. There are many Christians, they are noisy. They come to the place of prayer. When they finish their drama, they go. God will come and pass in the neighborhood. I'm telling you. When you're done speaking in tongues, you will speak in tongues until you become quiet. Because usually, when you start speaking in tongues, that person you are keeping malice with, the Holy Ghost will bring it like signboard. When you make up your mind to forgive the person, the demon too will bring a house rent. Because all the spirits will be trying to get your attention. Have you passed in a bus stop before where they are selling things? Somebody is selling sandals. Somebody is selling wristwatch. That's what spirits will be doing. When you want to pray, they know you want to break into their realm. So they will bring a lot of commodities. When they finish doing those buffet, you will keep moving. When you are able to shut your soul away, and you can now focus on God, that's when waiting begins. And so you will focus there until He speaks. And so many times, what God will do is that He will start giving you instructions. Start giving you instructions. That instruction is a build-up to the day He will come. So the day God will visit, you are not a novice. You are built up as an edifice. The reason God shows up and many people don't know is because they didn't wait to collect all the instructions, so they didn't mount up. You know, He said, they that wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings. So what He does is that He builds you up until your antenna reaches where you can pick the booth. Somebody else think when God shows up, it's a one-day thing. All of us just gather and we pray. No. The disciples of old, according to church history, they waited for 10 days before the fire came. Because you will mount up. As you are waiting, in that silence and solitude, you'll be given instructions. Those instructions you are carrying out is an edifice. A day will come, you will become ready. When God passes, you will catch. That's how it works. It's a day that wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. They mount up with wings like the eagles. They mount up. He said, when they run, they are not weary. When they walk, they don't faint. So they can tarry until God shows up. When a man doesn't know how to wait, he will lack stamina. He will begin with joy and excitement. But after a while, he will fall by the wayside. And so maybe it's the day God is coming that he will faint. Did you read the story of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? All of them went out with lamps with joy. But at midnight, some people ran out of oil. So if you don't want to run out of resources, you need to master the art of waiting. Because spiritual stamina is built in waiting. In fact, if you read that scripture from verse 28, it says, have you not heard? Has it not been told to you that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is he weary? He says, he giveth power to the faint. Unto them that have no might, he increases strength. So the strength you need to journey is in waiting, you will get it. If you don't build that strength, you will keep depleting. The day God comes, you may not be strong enough. And you are saying, God, but this is not fair. This is not fair. We were part of those who started this fellowship. Were we not the ones who went for missions in the bush? Now that things are working, where are we? Well, you lack energy. And when it came, you were not there. Although you started the fellowship, you went for all the missions, but the day God showed up, you fainted. And they say if you faint in the day of trouble, it means your strength is little. And so if you don't want to be a victim of depletion of strength, you must master the art of waiting. The wise men of old called it quiet time. They set aside times every day and they go to sit down and they are silent before the Lord. That's why they do ministry for 50 years. It looks as if it's 1 week ago. Meanwhile, you do ministry for 2 years and then you are suffering from fatigue. You say, Kai, I'm dry. Ah, what is happening? You are a preacher. You don't wait. And if you are a preacher, men will drain you. And you will discover that you who is preaching, you will start backsliding. You come and tell people, immorality is a sin. The moment you go home, you are dying of lust. You say, what is going on? You didn't wait. There's no stamina. You have oratory. You have intelligence. You have speech power. But your spirit is empty. So if you want to be strengthened on the inside, you will sit down. Because, you know, the glory comes like dew. It will be resting gradually until it builds up. That's why I said, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they abide under the shadow. It will be dropping like dew. Sometimes it will take 4 hours. But when it comes, you will not be excited, you will be strengthened. You will come out of that place and you will discover that your weaknesses are no more. Men who run with God, they wait. You can't run with His Spirit. If you want to run with His Spirit, you have to wait on Him. Then He will carry you at His pace. Praise the Lord. Let me round up with the last point. There are many points, but today is breakfast. In Psalm 27 verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord. It says, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. It says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. We are in a rush with everything. We won't rush with God. You can rush with Facebook. You click something. After 2 seconds, it doesn't make sense. You move it. In 1 minute, you have clicked 7 things. Because you know the way our world is. If it doesn't make sense in the first 5 seconds, it's gone. Not God. Even if it doesn't make sense for 1 week, you will still be there. Because if it doesn't make sense, it means your life won't make sense. So you will wait until it makes sense. It's a culture. But many don't imbibe it. When you start struggling with waiting, it means you are not healthy. And if you are not healthy, you can't catch up with the pace that God is moving. So, when a man is healthy in the spirit, there is hunger. When a man is healthy in the spirit, the culture of waiting comes to him naturally. He just wants to be alone with God. When you enjoy the noisy part, and you don't enjoy the silence part, something is wrong. It means lust is beginning to enter your soul. Because lust comes with noise. You like it when people gather, and they are, hey, what's happening? When you are alone, you are looking for something. You carry your phone, you carry this, you carry... Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Have you seen people, they sit on one chair, in 5 minutes, they've checked their phone 7 times. There's a vacuum in their soul. They are looking for something to fill it. So they check for distraction. They are checking. If their phone is not working, they'll stand up and go and look at the sun. And they'll come back. They are just looking for something. There's no stamina. Energy is gone. If you are smart, you'll go to your room, you'll lock the door and off the light. That kind of prayer, you pray it inside darkness. You don't even light will be noisy. You'll be there. When you are there for 6 hours, you will gather yourself a bit. You will come back the next day. If you do it for 2 weeks, you become healthy. Because if you sit down and you have to look at your phone 10 times in 10 minutes, distraction have entered your soul. After a while, a demon will come there. That's why we wait to build stamina. Too many Christians are light. In Lamentation chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, he said, the Lord is God unto them that wait for Him. So if you want God to be God unto you, you must what? You must wait on Him. The Lord is God unto them that wait on Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. He said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. It is good for a man to both hope and what? Quietly wait on the salvation of the Lord. In Psalm 84 verse 7, he said they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion are appeared before the Lord. It's the art of waiting. Too many Christians are not waiting. And when you find you struggle with waiting, it means your spirit is sick. There's a problem. The last one I'll talk about is bearing burdens. Burdens, the burdens of the Lord. The reason God will catch up with you in a season is because you know what he wants to do and you have carried it on your heart as a burden. If you don't carry the burdens of God, even when he shows up, he won't find you. Because he will come to those who are already laboring. Take for example, if God wants to spark a revival in Kenya, there are some people already who are praying for revival. They can't sleep. They are waiting. When God comes, he will meet them first. He won't meet you in a conference. Before he announces himself, he will meet those who are bearing those burdens. If you study the book of Luke, the moment Jesus was born and brought into the temple, the Bible said, Simeon moved into the temple by the Spirit. Before he was announced to the public, there were men who had already seen him. Simeon, Anna, the prophetess. These ones, they won't hear when it is announced. Because God knows that these are the ones carrying the body. So when Jesus was to be announced, Simeon was somewhere. The Holy Ghost came and dragged him into the temple. What you are waiting for have come. He said, Simeon moved by the Spirit. And when he came, he carried the child. He said, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. You don't need to introduce him. He knows what he's in carrying. When you are pregnant with it, if it comes out, you will know. You don't need to introduce Jesus. He began to prophesy. When he finished, Anna carried and began to prophesy. They were writing the destiny of the child because they had prayed it as burdens. Too many people are not pregnant with anything. They are just jumping about and excited. And they are saying, something is coming to Kenya. And when it comes, we'll be here. You may be here. But those that we herald it, they already picked the signal and they are praying it. So when a man is healthy, what God does is that he shares his burdens with the man. Let me read the scripture. God wanted to visit Israel in the days of Hezekiah. And there was no way he would come. So he went and met the prophet. I want to visit your people, but the iniquity of the land is heavy. He said, therefore, you will have to bear their iniquity. He said, lie on your right side for 390 days and bear the iniquity of Israel. I didn't say 39 hours. You want to know why men are always relevant with God? That even when God is not working with a generation, he cannot but work with them. It's what they carry. A man laid down on one side and he said God put a siege around him. He couldn't move for 390 days. How many days are in 1 year? That means he laid on one side for more than 1 year. That's what it means to carry the burden of God. There are certain burdens that will come on you. It will be on you for more than 2 years. God can come on you and say, homes are breaking in Kenya. Do something about it. And then while ordinary people are sleeping, for 2 years you'll be praying for broken homes. Meanwhile, none of your relatives is having divorce. But you are carrying the burden of marriages in Kenya. That's what happened to Ezekiel. For 390 days, he was lying on one side. And when he finished, you think he will rest. God now said, turn to the other side. And he turned to the left side for 40 days. And he was carrying the iniquity of Judah. Altogether, 430 days. Can you imagine? Meanwhile, God told you about the government of Kenya that you have to stand to defend corruption. And then you came to the altar for 1 day. And when you finish your drama, the body left in 1 day. You are too porous. You can't bear the body because there's Arsenal match. You need to go and watch a football match. And you say, the move of God is coming. The move. God tells you, I want to purge the face of the church in Kenya. And I want you to bear this body. And then you carry the body for 2 days. You say, dear Lord Jesus, My husband needs food. We don't have food in the house. I need to go and look for food. And then you use food to dissipate a body. Ah! You know, people don't know spiritual things. You think that thing happening to you is because you are smart or because you are reasonable. You are angry with the government. There's corruption in the land. Why should there be corruption? Can't they look at this country? You think it's because you are sensible. That's why you are feeding that thing. You don't know that God is beginning to trouble you about the government. Because you are one of the few people he wants to rise up and do something in the spirit. Who told you are so wise that you are angry with the president? You don't know it's the anger of God that is sharing with you. You don't know it's the burden of God is sharing with you. And you need to hold it in the place of prayer. You think you are angry. Why do you think you are angry with what is happening in another country? You have not finished the problem of Kenya. You are troubled with Ukraine. You think it's because you are a humanitarian. You don't know God has a body and is sharing it with you. So at that point, you are helping God carry the weight, because what is bleeding the heart of the Father, he is sharing it with you. It's a body. Spiritual men know this language. So when what does not matter to them suddenly becomes an issue, they know that they are bearing the weight in the heart of God. And so they will do anything to help God carry it. It may take 1 year, they will be there. If such men are on earth, when God comes, he will come there first. In Genesis chapter 18, God was going to destroy Sodom, for there was a priest that was bearing the burden of Sodom. And God could not enter Sodom. He had to look for Abraham. Himself said, "Will I do a thing without telling my servant Abraham?" And when he came, true to what scriptures inferred, Abraham approached God and said, "Let my Lord not be angry with me. Far be it from you that you destroy the righteous and the evil. What if you find 50 righteous men?" And God said, "If I find 50 righteous men, I will spare the city." And God was going, "This one time, my Lord, that a mortal dare speak before God, what if you find 45 righteous men? If I find 45 righteous men, I will spare the city. Let my Lord not be angry this one more time. Not this one time finish. What if you find 40 righteous men? What if you find 30 righteous men? What if you find 20 righteous men? What if you find 10? That's a body. He can't sleep. And even when Sodom was destroyed, the Bible said Abraham stood and was looking at the smoke coming out of the city. He had bodies. When you check your spiritual life, what are the things, what are the burdens you have for Kenya? Can I shock you? In the spirit, you are not a citizen of a nation unless you have a burden for that nation. Because nations are spiritual. You'll be shocked that some Canadians are more Kenyan than you. You won't understand what I'm saying. A nation is spiritual before it's natural. That's why I was telling you yesterday that men own nations. A man can be so bothered about Kenya and intercede for Kenya until God will tell him nothing will happen in Kenya until you permit it. That man has more authority in Kenya than you. What you have is a passport. And you say, I'm Kenya. There are some men today. Is because, did you read Colossians 4:12? You see, Epaphras is one of you. He's a born servant of Christ. He was talking about the church in Colossae, but he was making reference to Epaphras. He said, the reason the church in Colossae is perfect is because Epaphras is praying. So there are many people who are not Kenyans by blood, but they are Kenyans by spirit. And most of the things you enjoy in Kenya, they create the spiritual atmosphere. Because they became pregnant with Kenya. And they intercede for Kenya every day. Meanwhile, there are 1,000 Kenyans today who wake up. All they are looking for is a job. And the moment they get a job, they are good. They just take from Kenya. they don't add anything to Kenya. So in the spirit, you'll be shocked that the real Kenyans may not be in this geographical location. You may go and find a Kenyan in the United States, and God will tell you, in the last 20 years, this person has prayed for the peace and stability of Kenya. For 20 years. He has more investment in the spiritual Kenya than somebody who is even a prophet in Kenya. Because the man who is a prophet in Kenya may just be looking for an honorarium. And he will give word of knowledge and collect some shillings. That's all he's interested in. Somebody else who may never walk in Kenya can bet Kenya in the spirit. Did you not read about Abraham? God gave him Canaan. Meanwhile, Canaan is the land of the Hivites. Canaan is the land of the Jebusite. Canaan is the land. There are 10 nations, 10 tribes that own Canaan. But Abraham was in Mesopotamia. And God told him, I have given you a land flowing with milk and honey. And Abraham will travel from his hometown to go and inherit a nation that belonged to 10 tribes. Because in the spirit, a man can own a nation that he doesn't have any blood connection with. That's why you are not a citizen of Kenya until you have a burden for Kenya. And the way you will know is that when God wants to visit Kenya, most Kenyans will not be aware. But somebody else can be in Congo, and God will tell him, next week I will visit Kenya. And he knows the calendar of Kenya. But somebody else is inside Kenya, he's not aware, because he doesn't have a body. So when a man becomes healthy, what God will do is that he will start impregnating him with burdens. And so somebody may have burdens for marriages in Kenya, and he will not want any divorce anymore. He's praying. Somebody may have burden for the government of Kenya. Somebody may have burden for the souls in Kenya. And every night and day is on that matter. Those are the people that build the civilization. So when you come to see the new Kenya, the architects of that Kenya are the men that collectively and collocatively generated burdens that became the reason why the purpose of God was precipitated. Nations are born by travail. And that's why burdens are important. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. The new Kenya we are looking for, or the new Kenya we hope to see, will be bettered by those who carry burdens. And God will wait until the quorum is complete. When that quorum is complete, their intercession will collocate as a corporate persona in the spirit. And what God will do will be the offspring that they produce in prayer. So you will find a Kenya where marriages are sane. You find a Kenya where the government is righteous. You find a Kenya where souls are won and things are happening right. It's not because men became reasonable. It's because some people insisted in prayer and they shaped that country. So in the spirit, those will be the owners of that country. You may not know it until you go into eternity. And when they say, where are the fathers of Kenya? That's when you'll be shocked. That the fathers of Kenya may be four women. You now understand that fatherhood is not gender oriented. Fatherhood is intercession oriented. And so you must insist to have a body. Don't walk in a city and just be looking for what to eat and drink. When you walk in a city, make sure you own a stake. You will say, the Kenya that we are walking in today, I am part of those who brought sanity to the government. I stood my ground until something happened. Make sure you have a stake. And if you function like this, even if God were to whisper about that country, you will hear. I was in Lagos when God told me that Kenya is the land of the evangelist. I was not in Kenya. All I knew about Kenya was the Maasai warriors. And I was startled that men can hunt lions with arrows. That's all I knew. I was in Lagos. God told me, he said, Kenya is the hub of evangelists. The same way he said, Nigeria is the hub of the apostolic. He said, Kenya is the nation of the evangelists. And that means the world that will, the last phase of the move of God, Kenya has a stake. That means the gospel that will be exported to the nations, most of the men that will carry that banner will come from this nation. You don't need to struggle for passport if you are in Kenya. Just go and catch a nation in the spirit. If you are able to catch that nation, even if you are at home, they will bring the passport of that nation to you. I'm telling you what will happen in the last day. Because God will need to export Kenyans to the nations of the world. If they are the evangelists, that means they will be exported. Number two, it means if you are in Kenya, you don't need to pray for power. Because the evangelical ministry is a ministry of power. If you can't cast out demons, you can't be an evangelist. That means if you are a Kenya and you are accurate in the spirit, power is your inheritance. Because if God takes you to a place, you will have to deal with demons. And that means if you are Kenya, you need to know the gospel. Because if you don't know the gospel, what will you preach? I was in Lagos when God told me this. That in the days to come, the doors of every nation will open to Kenya. Because my evangelists are in Kenya. You will watch what I'm saying. A day will come when any nation you go to, you will find a Kenyan. And it will not just be there sleeping. It will be a voice in the nation. And you are wondering, what's happening? God is exporting evangelists. A day will come, you will stop. You know, now you are a tourist nation. People are coming here. Very soon, they will export you. Because you need to take the gospel to the nations of the earth. And if you are taking the gospel, one of the tokens God will give you will be power. You discover that as you start growing in God, demons will know your voice. And anywhere you come to, they will tremble because you came to unlock the door. If you have such an inheritance with God, then you cannot live as an ordinary man. You must make sure you check your hunger for God. Don't let it go down for anything. Don't let family kill it. Don't let your job kill it. Don't let husband or wife kill it. Don't let children kill it. Service your hunger and make sure it's intact. Number two, make sure you always have time for God. Let nothing steal your time of waiting. And then number three, ensure that every day there's a burden in your spirit. That burden will become a door. That burden will become a gate of power. That burden will become an access to resources. But you have to tend it until you give birth to it, because every burden has a gestation period. Your own burden may be for 1 year, it may be for 3 years, but service it until it is bettered. And when you are able to carry your burden to the end of the gestation period, then you have become part of the men that God will use. You have become God's man in that nation. Bow your heads and pray. And tell the Lord to help you. Tell the Lord to help you. Tell the Lord to help you. I will not lose my hunger for God. Don't even let ministry kill your hunger. Don't preach until you no longer know the God you are representing. Don't let relationships kill your hunger. Keep it. Because if you will be relevant in the days to come, these are the factors that will make it happen. Let nothing take your hunger. Kenya is God's nation. And the men and women of Kenya, God needs them in the days to come. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for help. Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I don't know how we will do this. It's a serene environment, and I don't want to cause any distortion. Okay, let's do it this way. In the name of Jesus. I don't want to scatter the tables. So just look at me. so that your spirit can catch it. When you go home, something will happen. There are three of you here this morning. I'm trying to do it like this so that we can. The three of you here this morning. Two of you are women. One of you is male. The hand of God is coming on you. Hear this. What he wants to do is to make you a global voice. The hand of God is going to come on you strong this morning. The hand of God. The hand of God. The hand of the Lord will come on you strong this morning. It's an angel of God's presence. He just stepped into the building and is anointing people for the work of the last days. And so everyone implicated by this utterance, sometimes it's hard to manage. Father, now I bring them an apostolic commissioning. I bring them an apostolic order. I shift them forward by the Spirit. Your life will never remain the same. The grace of God, the glory of God, the anointing of God's Spirit, the power to bring government in the last day. Take that grace now. Take that grace now. Wherever you are, I bring you a new ordinance by the Spirit. I stretch towards you a scepter of authority. I bring you into power and spiritual governance. I'm seeing somebody being clothed with a garment of fire. And so I hear in the spirit, he maketh his angel spirit, but his ministers flames of fire. And so step into that dimension.
Who can stand against the Lord? No one can, no one will. Oh, who can stand against our King? So no one can, and no one will.
Oh. Somebody is receiving a scepter of authority. Oh. They will rule in the demonic realm. The power to bring deliverance.
Victory belongs
is
to
a
Jesus.
Power to rule among demons.
Victory belongs.
Take that power by the Spirit.
Oh. Victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to Him. Oh, oh, oh. Victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to Him. So victory belongs to Him. Victory belongs to Him. Yeah, oh, victory belongs to Him. As a victory belongs to Him.
I've seen somebody that has something like a growth around your breast or something like a growth, and it's a bit, it's like a growth, something this size, and I'm seeing that growth melting by the Spirit. God is doing that for you as a sign, because He wants you to begin to address sick bodies. This evening I will pray for the sick, by the way. I'm seeing something like a growth is melting. Are you the one? Check it. You'll see that the growth is gone. God is giving it to you as a sign, because He wants you to begin to address those matters. In the name of Jesus, I stretch hands in your direction. I curse that growth. Get out of her body. I command the growth to melt now. 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 I kill you. I curse you. I command you to dematerialize. And I command the pains to go now. Free in the name of Jesus.
Victory belongs to him. Oh, victory belongs to him. Oh, oh, victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to him. Oh, 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 victory belongs to Jesus. As a victory belongs to him.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Somebody towards my left here, you've had an infection for a while now. The Lord just cleansed your system. The Lord just cleansed somewhere here. Well, you don't need to show it. It's fine. Certain things are a bit personal. But hear me. That infection is gone. I just saw the Lord wash you up. That infection is gone forever. In the name of Jesus. Please help that woman so she doesn't injure herself. Thank you, Father. Victory belongs to Jesus.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.